Well, Paula, you didn't realize it, but you are, I guess, as been said, a Christmas miracle. Amen to that, sister. I want you to grab your Bibles right away this morning, please, every one of you. I want you to turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to read from verses 37 to 47 in Acts. I'm going to do a little intro here, and then we'll be reading that text. Last week we started a new sermon series on the church, and I asked the question, why is the church important? And what comes to your mind when you contemplate such a question? And this is a crucial question for all of us to answer. And as we allowed God's Word to speak last week, He gave to us several reasons of why Christ put such infinite worth and value and importance upon the body of Christ. And if you and I truly understand this, it's impossible to have a cavalier or careless or a so-what attitude when it comes to the body of Christ. And one of those great and glorious reasons, of course, we discovered last week was because Christ loves the church, because Christ died for her. And Jesus didn't die for us, and this is a hard one for us to understand at times, but He didn't die for us because we're so special, all right? He didn't die for us because we're so exceptional. He didn't die for us because we're worthy, because we're so good. He died for us because He alone is worthy, because He alone is good and compassionate and gracious. And while we were all still helpless, while we're all still sinners, while we're all heading straight to hell, a shortcut straight to hell, guess what? It says He died for us. He died for us. He ransomed us. He purchased us. He redeemed us by His incomprehensible cost of His blood. He paid the price with His life. It cost Him, if you think this through, it cost Him everything so that you and I, hallelujah, could have everything. Amen? It's just good news. And again, I want to continue to make the case for this covenant membership in a healthy, word-saturated, New Testament-style church as a God-ordained pattern for true discipleship, for true progress to Christ-like maturity. And my desire is that everyone here, everyone in a local assembly called Common Ground, would be drawn in a biblically compelling way into a right relationship, not just with Jesus, but a right relationship within the body of Christ. And so, we're going to pick up here now in Acts and read this section together here, chapter 2. I'm going to set the context here a little bit. And beloved, this is a section of Scripture that we have gone through a couple of times for sure. And we'll might be in this section again one day. But it's one that we need to be reminded of. And set the context. It's Pentecost just burst upon the scene, this outpouring of Spirit. And God's gospel goes forth. And Peter gets in front of this massive audience of Jews from all these different and variety of nations, and they hear their own language being spoken to them in amazing ways and miraculous ways. And in verse 37, after they heard this incredible gospel message, it says this: now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Reminisce of a verse that one of our brothers already shared. They were cut to the heart. Reminisce of Hebrews 4:12. Which it talks about what? The word is what? Sharper than a double-edged or a two-edged sword, and able to pierce the very bone and marrow, pierce our hearts, it says, in fact, in that text. And he heard this, they're cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's reminiscent of another section where it says, what must I do to be saved? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. If there's ever been a time that we live in a crooked generation, now's the time to be saved. I pray today is a day of salvation in this sanctuary even. It says, so those who received his word were baptized. And we don't catch the original flavor of the original Greek word, received his word. It's much more than that here. It means an earnest gladness. There's deep-rooted joy and reception of God's truth and word at this point in their lives. It wasn't just like, yeah, I'll take it. No, it was like, I want it. I need it. There's a holy conviction going on in their spirits and their souls. And it says they received this word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And this is the primary verse that we're gonna camp on today. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that your word this morning would go forth in power, filled with your spirit, Lord Jesus, that we would see you actively working in each one of our lives. Oh Lord, I just ask you to do a work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Is Maria feeling all right, Elf? She's got the headache going? I'm going to pray for her right now. Blessed Father God, we just ask that you would just bring healing upon Maria and that you would heal her headaches, Lord, and that just migraines, and they're such a devastating blow sometimes physically, Lord. And we just ask that you would again do your healing touches upon her. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read this passage this morning, the author, who is Luke, the physician Luke, invites us in, if you will. He invites us in to use our imagination to put ourselves into this glorious divine drama, to think and ponder what it would be like to see such an outpouring of God's word in spirit, and then to take that scenario and bring it into our own present life and pray and believe that God is still able to do the same today with us in this church, in this world of ours, that his spirit and gospel and word would go forth and make a difference in each of our lives. And in verse 42, we see that there's basically four primary things that the church devoted themselves to, four things that it says that they constantly and continually and passionately pursued. Growing up, my passion was hockey. I would wake up in the morning with hockey in my brain. Serious. I would skate every day in the winter and all day on the weekends. And my mom would pack me a bag lunch so I could stay up at the park until supper time. We always had to be home for supper. I'd come home and sit at the table, and I'd still leave my hockey equipment on, eat my supper, and then I'd walk right back up to the park, skate some more. And I cut out every cool hockey photo from Sports Illustrated on a regular basis. Elfie, you'd appreciate this. By age 11, I received the Canadian subscription of Hockey News. I had a notebook in which I would write down a variety of hockey tips. I found it in my garage. I had to dig it out. Here it is. Just bizarre stuff. But ever since I was a little kid, I have 67 hockey tips in here. So give me a number. I'll read one. Give me a number. 16. Let's see what I wrote at number 16. Don't shy away from checkers. Be tough. Always follow through with the... Okay, anyway. All right, that was 16. And there's some bizarre ones here. I mean, I drew little diagrams, you know, and so on and so forth. It's crazy. And because my dad was a coach, he had a key to the local warming house. So I would get up earlier than the rest, open up the warming house, skate before anyone else, and I'd be the last one to leave again and lock her up as the lights... I could shut off and on the lights as well. And I would practice and practice and practice some more. And my dad set up floor hockey in our basement so that my brothers and I could practice our slap shots and wrist shots and play our own little version of hockey, make-believe, you know, with different names back in the day. We were Bobby Hull or Bobby Orr or Gordie Howe or Frank Mihaljevic or all these guys. Gretzky wasn't even on that map yet, so don't even go there, all right? So, and every single night before I went to bed, literally, I prayed, "Oh Lord, when I grow up, make me a professional hockey player or a cowboy." And I'd be hard-pressed to think of anything I was more passionate about, more devoted to. I was in the continual pursuit, if you will, of hockey. And yet our God doesn't want our hearts devoted to hockey or, for that matter, any other idol. He desires the continual pursuit of Him and Him alone. He desires you and me to be passionately consumed and devoted to the things that matter most, to the things that have lasting, eternal effect and value. And He lists those things in this section of Scripture. And what we see here is not a list of creative programs or a surplus of activities to keep the church busy. These are divinely instituted means of God's sovereign, saving grace upon our lives. These are spiritual growth venues. These are non-compromising, foundational marks of a healthy body of Christ. And let's remember that the church is a living, spirit-filled organism, not another social institution. It can't be whatever it wants to be. It has to define its mission and vision and message and methods by attending to everything that Christ has commanded for His church as found in His Word. And so if you have that half sheet of paper, I'm calling this the right additives in a kingdom-fueled church. The right additives in a kingdom-fueled church. And they're not going to be hard to figure out. They're all going to be biblical. Amen. Stay there. But biblical what? The first one, biblical teaching, preaching. I don't care how you phrase that. Biblical teaching, preaching. And we see the power of God's Word and the power of this teaching and preaching. In verse 37 again, when they heard this word, it says they were cut to the heart. And they cry out, "What shall we do?" How often does that happen to you and I on a daily basis as we open up the Word of God and we ask ourselves, "Oh Lord, what should we do? What's Your will?" It's right here. Yesterday at the breakfast, we had a great time. By the way, Miles, thank you. Another wonderful meal cooked. Really appreciate all that. And we're talking about some of these things that pertain here and what a godly man looks like. And it was a man, basically, who is a man after God's own heart? Remember, it was a man who what? Does His will. Or a woman. Does the Lord's will. And this gospel-empowered word, and with the Holy Spirit, is still the same today. Nothing has changed. This wonderful combination of power. It's not the preacher's eloquence or wisdom or charismatic personality that wins the day here. It's not my clever ideas or opinions that change a heart or save a soul. It's the glorious saving gospel message of Jesus Christ that pierces hearts, that convicts souls, and moves and motivates and transforms lives. That's it. And so often, I don't know if we, my prayer is that we would believe this, that I would believe this, that I would take this in. The same power that created the universe, when you think this through, created the universe by a spoken word is found in the gospel. That same power is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just the spoken word. His living word and perfect harmony with His Holy Spirit will forever and always be the supreme influence that births, that grows, that builds, that sustains, that changes, that transforms, that empowers the body of Christ. Nothing could be more important than to announce this saving gospel to the world that we now live in. And through this amazing, life-transforming, name-changing word, the Spirit moves. The prophecies that are spoken about in the Old Testament were fulfilled here at Pentecost. As Joel speaks about the Spirit being poured out, as Ezekiel speaks about the valley of dry bones in which these bones come alive and walk and stand and take on flesh. This is what's happening. The church is being built and those bones came up. What? By a spoken word. The church comes alive. We come alive, beloved, truly alive. You haven't lived, listen, you haven't lived until you're born again by the Spirit of God. Truly. You're not fully and absolutely human until you have understood the reality of the gospel penetrating your life. And one day that full humanity will be in its glory in heaven with Jesus. Says here that they heard the gospel, were deeply convicted, repented, believed, were converted, baptized, and therefore added to the church. Beloved, this isn't, again, I could brain surgery, rocket science, or if you will, brain science or rocket surgery. These are ordinary yet extraordinary means of God's divine grace powerfully at work amongst His people. These are the right additives in a kingdom-fueled church. Let's look at the next additive in a kingdom-fueled church. It's called biblical fellowship. Fellowship, biblical fellowship. When one thinks of fellowship, what comes to mind? What comes to your mind? Christians gathered together for a traditional church potluck meal? I'm convinced there's so many things that we Christians do that we like to categorize under the heading of fellowship, but truly is not what I'd call biblical fellowship. And I want us to see that. So what is biblical fellowship? What does it really look like? Look at verse 44 here. An astounding verse if you think this one through as well. It says, all who had believed in this gospel message, heard this message of truth, of reality, of Jesus Christ, all right? It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's this supernatural divine unity going on here. Now, they had all things in common. What does that mean? They all, same social clubs, same civic clubs, they joined the same book club, they love like bird watching, they all what? They all like to hang out at the same gym, or what did they have in common? But it's a big question here, and we need to realize the reality of this. That let's look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to flip over to John if you want to. 1 John, not Big John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, beginning of that chapter. And John writes the following, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Who are they really speaking to about there? He's really ultimately speaking about Jesus there. They were able to touch and see and hang out with Jesus, and yet he realizes that Jesus is also the Word of life, similar to the Gospel of John, which he says, what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Remember that? The Word tabernacled, lived with us. Welcome back, Maria. We're praying for you. And so here we have this. We have this scene set up here. The life, verse 2, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now listen to the result of this message, this word of life, this gospel-saving message, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The joy of the Lord, hearing that people are being saved and coming and added to the church, being involved in kingdom work, is a marvelous joy. This is the message that we heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. He's pure light. He's perfect light. He's this glorious radiance, and in Him there's no darkness at all. It's not decayed. It's not sin. It's not full of darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, guess what? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is such good news. This is what our biblical fellowship is made of. Beloved, true fellowship is only possible through Christ and His gospel. It is Jesus alone who brings us together in this sweet, intimate, divine connection. If you're in Christ, then we belong together. We're in fellowship. Biblical fellowship is a supernatural partnership in Christ and with one another. And hear me now, and there's no getting around that. We're in this together forever, you and I. It's a glorious thing. This unity is founded on that. We are sanctified. We're held accountable within this body, this fellowship. We see this as this life together as we are molded together as this family unit. And families have difficult times at times. Family can get messy at times. Yes. Yes. But we need one. You will never grow in isolation. You will never be matured in isolation. An island to yourself. It will not happen, I guarantee. It will not happen anywhere else but within this family, the body of Christ. I'm not claiming our church is the only good church on the planet. I'm just saying it's in the top five, but it's not the best. Some of these verses, we belong together. We need one another. And I've said this before, but most of us probably wouldn't have hung out together in high school. We like to have all this separation, you know, the jocks and the geeks and the freaks and the burnouts, you know, whatever. We label everybody. We do. And yet, here we are, all together in this divine unity. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, this is one of my favorite verses, on, I think, of fellowship. He just can't wait to be with the Roman church. He says that they're always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. That's fellowship. Encouraging one another in the things that matter most in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next additive in the kingdom-fueled church. Biblical ordinances and sacraments. Biblical ordinances and sacraments. The ordinances in this section, if you flip back to Acts with me, please, are mentioned in this section of Scripture. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are found in this text. And today, praise Jesus, is Communion Sunday. Both of these ordinances, again, point us to the cross. They are visual reminders of the gospel. We get to, in some mysterious way, please listen to this, in some mysterious way, Christ promises to be present at his table. He promises to be present in the Lord's Supper. He says it in Corinthians, "This is my body. This is my blood," in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Present, active, factual, indicative. He's here. He promises to be present in this sanctuary this morning with his body, with his temple, forming us, creating a greater reality of him as we grow in these truths and realities of who he is. It's amazing. It's amazing. Let's look at the next additive in a kingdom-fueled church. Number four, biblical prayer. Biblical prayer. Something that is worth paying close attention to is noticing how often in the Bible you will find devoted and prayer in the same sentence. Devotion. Acts 1:14, it's this great prayer meeting they're having before Christ has promised, something's going to happen. They were promised that something special was going to happen. Get together, hang out, and do these things. And they were expecting God to pour out the Spirit, I'm convinced. In Acts 1:14, it says this, "And all these men and women were gathered in this little place somewhere in Jerusalem. They were all in one accord," it says, "were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Later on in Acts, it says in 6:4, when they're talking about leadership in the church and the elders and the pastor's role, and it says this, as leadership, this better be on our minds, Pat's mind and Aaron's mind and Elfie's mind and my mind. It says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer." Again, devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, devotion to prayer. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The New American says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Prayer, devotion. And you know, there's so many more verses. What does it say? Pray without what? Ceasing. Pray, pray, pray. I found this quote the other day in a magazine I was reading, Popular Science. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, it says this, "The man with little prays much. The man with much prays little." I'm convinced one of the great schemes that Satan uses against the American church in particular is our affluence, our so-called independent spirit. We can make it on our own attitude. All is well, so why do I need to pray? Self-dependence, beloved, manifests itself in prayerlessness. All my wealth and affluence and health and belongings and stuff, guess what? It's not going to last. Charles Spurgeon wrote the following, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till corporate prayer occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." If you do any research, be it in the Bible, biblically and historically, we will never see renewal, revival, reformation, until the church takes serious the call and charge to pray. And I know all of us here would say, yes, I want revival. I want renewal. I want change. I want something, you know. Pray. Pray. Pray some more. These four kingdom fuel additives, these four means of grace, are meant to bring each one of us closer to God. And notice the immediate result and outcome of these four devotional venues. Right after that, it says that awe came upon. There's worship and wonder and a sense of awe. Generosity, we see it, just bursts forth. There's this divine unity. There's a full display of love within the body of Christ, within the family of God. It's just an outworking of these truths of God's radiant Spirit and Word filtering into your life. This describes a church that wants more and more of Jesus Christ. And throughout the Bible and throughout redemptive history, that same pattern is found. God's word and gospel perfectly and powerfully in sync with the Holy Spirit changes a mind, it ignites a heart, it transforms a life, all for the glory of God. This, beloved, is the miracle of Christ and his gospel. Christ's kingdom fuel, again, is the ministry of the word, the ordinances or sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper, fellowship of the saints, and Christ's visible local body where church discipline and discipleship and accountability are found and prayer is preeminent. And this passage illustrates for us what a new covenant church looks like or should look like today when the Holy Spirit shows up to unite sinners to Christ. Right, sinners to Christ to preserve and build up and grow us in this sacred bond that is found only in Jesus Christ that will expand, it says, until the very end of time when our great and awesome Lord shall return. Hallelujah. And then, I tell you, beloved, there's very few things that will last forever. It's a short, concise list in regards to things that are eternal. And have you taken the time ever to consider those things that last, those things that will last forever, those things that are eternal, everlasting? For God tells us in his word to set our minds on those things that are eternal, not temporal, to focus on what will last forever, not on those things that are here today and gone tomorrow. And what has eternal value in Christ's eyes? This hit me hard this week. I'm going to tell you, as I had the privilege of studying this section. All of these four fuel additives are eternal, everlasting. And realizing this should impact us and motivate us and to devote ourselves to these four truths. For something that lasts forever, beloved, is worth investing in. It's something of value and integrity and reliability. It's something that you can count on. Hallelujah. I get a kick out of today as some of the latest, I don't know, maybe I'm going to be a little harsh here, but product scams. And you don't have to agree with me on this, so just work with me on this. But you go into a Best Buy, or purchase a TV, be it a TV, a computer, a smartphone, or even a dumb phone, or any merchandise. Almost any merchandise, and here's what they'll ask you. They'll ask you if you want to add an extended warranty. They do. Extended warranty insurance for a nice monthly fee on this brand spanking new and improved product you just purchased, all right? And the other day, my lovely bride and I, Katie Cakes, we went into a Toys R Us, and we purchased some gifts for our grandkids for Christmas. And one of the toys that we were sold on getting, we were hoping they were still made the thing, and we found out they still make it, but it's a Light Bright. So we bought a couple of Light Brights. And some of you know what that is, some of you may not. Cadence, you know what a Light Bright is? All right. Oh, very good. But anyway, as I'm in line there and paying for the gift, they asked me if I would be interested in adding an extended warranty for an additional monthly charge. My cartoon bubble is going, come on. It's a bunch of, you know, plastic pieces, colored plastic pieces that you stick in. There's a 60-watt light bulb. What, you know, I mean, and so I did. I said, why do I need it? I'm assuming that this is a good product, or is this a piece of junk? And they responded with, well, no, it's an excellent piece of merchandise. And I respond with, then why do I need to pay extra for it? Sorry, I'm venting. But beloved, we don't have to buy an added warranty on these divine items. for they are fully insured and guaranteed by Christ to last forever. You can't find a better warranty than that, and it was purchased and insured by the pure and perfect life blood of Jesus Christ himself. And yet I find myself so often getting caught up with the temporal, with the here and now, instead of setting my mind and heart on the things above, on the eternal, not on this eye candy that the world tries to offer us. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things that are above and not on the things of this earth. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to set their hope on God who provides, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Oh, to savor and enjoy and delight in the sweet taste of Jesus Christ our Lord. What a Savior. And we get to come to the table and find out again, taste and see that the Lord is good. So when you come to the table this morning, realize what's happening here. Simple things, yes, these simple things of what? Bread and wine. And yet Christ is present. And we need to delight in that fact. Every day of our lives, Jesus is eternal. You who are in Christ are eternal if you've repented and trusted in him alone. So I say hallelujah, and we're not going to sing the next song, and we're going to go to the table. Is that all right, Elf? So bow with me, and then we'll meet you at either side of the table. Blessed Father God, we thank you again for who you are and what you're doing. I would ask that you would help us right now as a family to be encouraged by these words, to be strengthened by these words, to be changed by these words, that these words, as they did back then, would cut to our very hearts, Lord. Quicken our hearts, as the old King James would say. Change us for your sake, Lord, for your glory, and that we would come and just taste of the sweetness of our salvation as this gospel message is portrayed again in bread and wine, picturing this Lord who became flesh, who dwelt among us and died on a cross so that we may live forever with him. We pray this in Jesus' name.